This morning, I'd like to. I'm going to do something a little different, maybe, but I'd like to look at just a chapter in Philippians, first chapter of Philippians. I'd like to look at that and just make some comments on this chapter. Sort of as an introduction, I looked, studied a little bit on this town of Philippi, and from what I could gather, this city was about 10,000 people. Nobody really knows for sure, but that's their best guesstimate. And this was the first place that Paul went when he went to preach the gospel in Macedonia. You remember he had this vision, and the Lord was asking him to go to Macedonia. And the first town where he preached the gospel was Philippi. He landed in a port in nearby Mediterranean port, and Philippi was just a very short distance from that port. And Philippi was probably different than other cities that Paul visited because there were apparently few Jews in that city. And maybe similarly to the other cities Paul went to, there were many different religions. Many people worshiped many different gods. There was, I was reading one commentary and they mentioned that there was an Egyptian god that they worshiped, there was a Roman god, there was a Greek god, and then there was all sorts of little strange cults that they followed. And so there was lots of different ideas about God, and it apparently there was very little of the truth there. Paul and Silas visited this town together their first time there, and if you remember, they healed a possessed girl, and her masters created such an uproar that they had to leave town. They got thrown in prison, and in the prison is where they were singing, and the earthquake came, and they were rescued from prison, and the jailer was converted in a dramatic fashion there, him and his family. And also, this is the city where the lady Lydia was converted as well, mentioned there in Acts. So Philippi was a city where there was lots of false religion going around. And it appears like it was a pretty small community of Christians there when Paul left. And looking over just over the book of Philippians, it appears like maybe there was a little issue there that Paul was addressing with their pride. Maybe they were a bit proud and tended to view themselves as something that they shouldn't have. So I'm just going to read here in Philippians, just read the first chapter here, and then I'll make some comments on that. Excuse me. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship from the first day until your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Okay, so he kind of touches on two different things here. I'm going to be sort of changing the subject maybe throughout this, but I guess I wanted to notice first off that Paul was really thankful for the small witness of people that he saw in Philippi. And every time he thought of them, he thanked the Lord for them. And, you know, they were partners together in the gospel, even though there was just a few of them, and they hadn't been there long. He felt a partnership with them. And also it mentions later on, it talks about how they had given to Paul. They had supported Paul. So there was people there that were giving, I think, in a monetary fashion. They were giving to Paul as he was preaching and traveling throughout their area. One of the first things I noticed about what he told them is that he's confident that God will complete the work that he began in their lives. And, you know, I think what Paul's saying is God is going to hold up his end of the deal with you. He's going to take you all the way to the end where salvation will be realized. And then I had to ask myself the question, you know, do I hinder God in his work in my life? Do I let him do what he wants to do in my life? Will I be faithful? We know God is faithful. Will I be faithful? You know, the Israelites had many promises from God, and many of the promises that God had given them never came to pass in their lives because they refused to hold up their end of the bargain. God promised them this: if you follow me faithfully. And so often they fell behind and they didn't do it. And in spite of what the Calvinists would say, we can resist the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I had to think of Jonah. You know, he resisted God working in his life. He resisted what God wanted him to do. And you know where he ended up. Eventually, he did submit. But, you know, for us, it's often not a matter of knowing what God wants us to do. It's actually doing what he says to do. We need to yield ourselves. We need to yield our wills to him. And there shouldn't be no hidden areas in our lives that God can't work. I had to think of some of you mentioned over communion how that you asked God, look at my life, show me areas where I need to do something. And, you know, that's a good prayer. That's a scary prayer. David also said in Psalm 139, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. You know, it's a little scary to pray that prayer because God's going to show you things. He is going to show you things in your life that you need to change, that you need to work on. And you're going to be responsible to work with him to change those things, to become a different person, to improve, to grow. And so when we pray that prayer, we have to remember that when God does show us those things, we have to be willing to act on them. Another thing that Paul wishes for them or longs for them to know is more love in their lives. And it appears that they were a loving people, but he says there in verse 9, I'm going to read this in the ESV, And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. You know, Paul's not speaking to people who are unsaved. He's speaking to this, to the saved people. And these people already have faith and they already have love. But he's saying, I want more of this in your lives. I want to see more evidence of love in your life as you work with others, as you work amongst the brothers and sisters in the church. You need to have more of this. And I think, you know, as we look at our lives, we see the importance of love, and it seems like the more we see of love, the more we realize we need more of it. Do we have a bountiful love, an overflowing love, to go with the knowledge and the discernment that we might have? You know, I had to think that probably no time since the flood has there been such a stunning heap of knowledge, you might say. There's knowledge of everything. There's knowledge is built upon knowledge for thousands of years. And we can know many things. We can understand many things. And at the same time, it seems to me that there's a real lack of love to go along with this knowledge that we have. And this happens in the church, too. You know, we have knowledge of creation. We understand things about creation that we never knew before. We have books about how to deal with your past, how to deal with your future, how to do this or that in your Christian life, and I think they're good, helpful books. But do we have a life characterized by love? When we work with our brothers and sisters in the church, and when we work with the people outside and we're in contact with them day by day, do we have a love that colors everything that we do? Does it impact all the things that we do? We have discernment and knowledge, sure, but do we have that love? 1 Corinthians there makes it pretty plain that, you know, we can have all the knowledge and discernment in the world, but it's not really going to be effective without love of God in our hearts. One of the things that really impressed me recently is an article I read in the news about a child's brain. And this is sort of a strange thought, but it's really shocking in a way. And I'm just going to read you this a little bit from this article. It says, a shocking comparison of brain scans from 2 3-year-old children reveals new evidence of the remarkable impact a mother's love has on a child's brain development. The chilling images reveal that the left brain, so there's a picture here that shows the two children, that the left brain, which belongs to a normal 3-year-old, is significantly larger and contains fewer spots and dark, fuzzy areas than the right brain, which belongs to that of a 3-year-old who has suffered extreme neglect. Experts say the sizable difference in the two brains is primarily caused by the difference in the way each child was treated by their mothers. Researchers told the UK newspaper that the image of the brain scan on the right shows that the child lacks some of the most fundamental areas that are present in the image of the brain scan on the left. They say that the child on the left with the larger brain will be more intelligent and will be more likely to develop the social ability to empathize with others compared to the child on the right. On the other hand, the child with the smaller brain on the right will be more likely to become addicted to drugs, to be involved in violent crimes, to be unemployed or dependent on government benefits. Furthermore, the child with the shrunken brain is significantly more likely to develop mental and other serious health-related problems. Professor so-and-so said that in the first 2 years, babies rely on a strong bond with their mothers for healthy brain development. You know, that was kind of shocking to me to think that the way we treat our children, the way we love our children, has an effect on how their brain develops. It's like a physical, it's like something you can't define. Love is a little bit hard to define. It has a physical effect on somebody. You know, the same way that we can, as Christians, have an effect on other people without love as our primary motivation and as something that colors everything we do, our effect as Christians on other people is going to be stunted. It's not going to be complete. There's going to be something wrong there. And so I think we need to make sure that we have love to go along with the other things that we have in our lives. Moving on to verse 10 here, he says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So he's telling the Philippians, approve the things that are excellent. And, you know, he doesn't say choose the things that are good or that seem pretty good and not bad. He says choose the things that are excellent. And do we settle for second best in our lives? If we prove the things that are excellent, we will have a pure and blameless life, as it says here. So, and also moving on to verse 11, it talks about being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Do we desire to have the fruits of righteousness? And as it's plain from this verse, the fruits of righteousness don't just land in our laps, bang, you know, there they are. Wow, where did it come from? It's something that comes from a healthy connection to the branch, a well-connected trunk. And these things all come as a result of being connected to the branch. Okay, moving on, I'm going to change the subject a little bit. Moving on to the last part of this, last half of this chapter, Paul talks about the advance of the gospel and what happened to him and how it affected how the gospel was being preached. And, you know, I had to think, the Philippians probably were saddened to know that Paul was in prison, and they probably thought, what a waste, and it's an evil thing. But Paul didn't look at it all that way. I'm sure Paul, of all the people, would have loved to leave and go visit his churches, not to be stuck there in prison. But Paul was content to be where God wanted him to be. And in fact, amazing thing about this is that he thinks that because he's in prison, he has made other people more bold to speak about Christ. And you know, I think that's true today too. We read about others that are imprisoned in other places for their faith. And doesn't it embolden us? Doesn't it give us a strength to continue on, to know that there's others out there who are paying a much higher price for their faith than what we are? What can we say? We need to keep our own petty problems in focus, maybe. Paul, he had a single-minded focus on the gospel. He didn't focus on himself and the circumstances that had him in prison, or the fact that other people were out there speaking evil of him and saying, you know, we're going, Paul, you don't want to listen to him. He said, you know, if Jesus is preached, that's what matters. If they're preaching because they're upset at me, you know, I just want Jesus to be preached. In verse 20, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So Paul wanted God to be magnified, whether he was out preaching the word, whether he was in prison, or whatever circumstance he was in. And you know, that can really speak to us today. We find ourselves in circumstances that we don't like, that we're not comfortable with. But Paul, he was looking beyond that, and he saw the goal was to bring glory to God, no matter what his circumstance. I think the key verse maybe is verse 21, where Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul said, you know, whatever I do, whether in death or in life, Christ is my focus. Christ is my meaning in life. Moving on to verse 22, Paul is talking about the choice whether he would choose to live or die. And, you know, he doesn't know. He wishes to be with Christ on the one hand, and yet he sees the necessary thing of discipling these people that he has taught about Christ, and the need to preach the gospel. And he's willing to forego heaven for the work that he sees that needs to be done on earth. You know, that's a very unselfish attitude. Am I willing to do the work that God asked me to do? Am I willing to stay a little longer to do the work that God asked me to do and miss out on heaven now? Wow, that's pretty tough. You know, I often would say, well, Lord, I'm ready to go now. I don't have to stay here and work. But no, Paul said, I see the work that needs to be done, and I'm willing to do that, and I'll do it. You know, if it takes me a little longer, I'll be glad to do it. You know, I think as Americans, we've kind of seen a lot of superficial, shallow Christianity, and maybe we let it creep into our lives too. where the focus is about me and what I want and what I feel, and our life in Christ is not based on our feelings. Paul, I'm sure, didn't feel like being in prison. He didn't feel like facing the hatred, the beatings, the prison, and the slander from others that he faced in every city that he went to. He didn't feel like facing all those things, but he willingly did it for the sake of the gospel. And, you know, when somebody talks bad about me and I feel bad and I want to, you know, get upset, it feels kind of silly when I think of Paul in prison and when I think of the fact that right now in North Korea, if you're found with a Bible, they will send you and three generations of your family to prison, possibly, for owning a Bible. And I have many Bibles. And that's a very hard thing to imagine. If anyone had a reason to complain about how people treated him, Paul did. The Jews, they tried to kill him. The Gentiles, they tried as well. They imprisoned him many times. They beat him. And even in the church, he faced ridicule by false brethren. He faced resistance from others. But it's plain that Paul wasn't focused on his own pride or his own place as a person. He was still focused on the gospel. He was still focused on Christ, on furthering the church. So we may have problems, real problems in our lives, and I don't want to diminish those. But sometimes we need to remember where the greater focus of our life should be, that we really are in a big battle, that we are really part of a bigger picture of a battle that all the Christians are facing at this time, and along with Paul throughout the ages. Now, I wanted to find out what happened to the church in Philippi, and I did some searching on that, and it's a little bit hard to tell. The church was small. It didn't look like it grew a lot. Eventually, though, it became incorporated into the Catholic Church, and it became a big, it appears like it became a big church, and I had to wonder how many people there were really following the truth. But along some time, there came a great earthquake, and the city of Philippi was totally abandoned at that point. It destroyed the city so badly that everyone left. And today, there's nothing there. Well, there's ruins there, and there's another small village nearby that's in the same area. But the actual city of Philippi did not continue out through history. But I had to think, you know, Paul, he spent his life for the gospel, and to him, it may have been tempting to think, well, you know, here I've only got 20 people in this city of Philippi. What's going to happen to them? You know, are they really going to survive? Is it really worth the struggle for these 20 people? But, you know, that planting that Paul did in that area, it did have fruit, and it did have a result, and those people were a light to the area, and I believe that many, many lives were changed just because of Paul and Silas going there and speaking there. And of course, we have the book here that he wrote to them as well. So in closing, I'd just like to point out that, you know, we are involved in the same struggle that Paul was in, that the Philippians were in. We're facing the same enemies. We're facing the same problems. But we do have the same Lord. We have the same Holy Spirit to guide us. We can face the fight with the same confidence that Paul showed. You know, Paul's life was a life of struggle and persecution. But if you look at over his whole life, you see a great confidence that Paul had. You see a great a joy that flows from his life. And, you know, we can face the fight with the same joy and confidence that Paul showed. We can face life with the same focus that Paul had on the goal, and not on our own petty problems, but on the goal. And we can face it with the same love that he showed to the people that he met. And we can also be encouraged, like Paul was and like the Philippians were, by the faithful behavior of those who are persecuted, who are thrown in jail. And I think of Saeed, who's in prison, and we pray for him. You know, those people can help to remind us where we are, who we are, and what our goal really is. And so today, let's look at it the same way. Let's face our struggles with the same attitude that Paul had. I was encouraged by this. The church at Philippi and the words that Paul wrote to them, and I think we can take them for our lives as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have blessed us with, and we thank you for giving us so much, Lord. We want to praise you for who you are, for your greatness, and for your mercy to us. And we thank you for forgiving our sins, for giving us your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. May we honor you and serve you with our lives. Just bless this service today. And we want to give you the honor and the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.